Good afternoon, everyone. I am fresh off of nearly 2 weeks in the mountains. If you've not been in the mountains before, you are really missing out. It's part of one of the best aspects of God's creation. And when you're in the mountains, the world seems quiet. And sometimes you just need that because the world seems so loud all the time. So very thankful, very grateful for that. And actually, I did a little bit of a sermon for our family while we were down there talking about the things that the mountains can teach us about God. And so while I morph that and build on that a little bit, I wanted to let you know that expect that sermon soon. That will be something that I am working on a little bit more. Probably put a little bit of a slideshow together with some pictures of a couple different mountains, thinking about God's power and thinking about how we should give him credit, because he certainly is due of all credit. We serve an awesome God. We serve an incredible God. And he is incredibly complex also. It's hard for us to wrap our puny minds around a lot of the different attributes that God reveals to us. But by his grace and by his wisdom, he has revealed really a lot about himself. And so for the last year or so, sprinkled in, we've done a few kind of theology lessons, things that were titled things like God is eternal or God is, you know, those sorts of lessons. And tonight's lesson really is building on that, and it is the idea that God is the one who remembers. God is the one who remembers. And all of this really comes from the flood that occurred in the time of Noah. So we're going to spend our time really thinking about Genesis chapter 8 tonight, and thinking about how God remembered Noah, how God remembered the world at this time, and how that teaches us a great and fundamental truth about God, that he remembers. And so I'm really looking forward to this lesson. Not incredibly complex. This is not like a dissertation on theology. This is definitely one of those fundamental things that we want to understand about God. He is the God who remembers. And so we're looking at Genesis chapter 8. You'll recall in Genesis chapter 6 that God looked at the earth and he, in many ways, regretted making the earth because the world had become so corrupted. Worse than at any other stage in history, the world had become absolutely rotten to the core. And so God regrets making the world. That's a powerful thing to say, because when God made the world, you remember what he said about it? This is very good, after he had made mankind. And so obviously the world had become very tainted because of sin. And so God plans this worldwide destruction. He's going to obliterate the earth. But he finds this individual by the name of Noah. Noah. And it was in Noah's time that rest would be found, according to the story. And it was in Noah that God found a blameless person, not a perfect person, but a blameless person. And he extended grace to Noah, and he instructed Noah and told him about this catastrophe that he was going to obliterate the earth with. But he provided, by his mercy and by his grace, a way for Noah and his family to be preserved through this worldwide calamity. And so Noah was to build an ark, a massive ark. And if you've ever been to northern Kentucky, they have a replica there that comes from this, of course, narrative. So he instructs Noah, instructs him about the sort of wood he's supposed to use, about the sort of architecture he's supposed to use, what contents were supposed to be included in the ark. You have two of every kind of animal, except the clean animals. The clean animals, there are seven clean animals, and those are sacrificed after the flood is over, and after they disembark, they make that sacrifice. So there's all sorts of provisions, food, water, waste systems, all kinds of things built into this. It's an incredible event in history. About 4,500 years ago, to give you a timeline on that, about 4,500 years ago, God obliterated the earth, but saved Noah. And of course, that brings us to tonight's lesson, where we think about God remembering, because Noah wasn't just stuck on the ark for hundreds of years. He lives 600 years, and a lot of that does occur after the flood. So we can look at Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 19. But really, a lot of this lesson is built on the first statement in this chapter. But God remembered Noah. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the cattle that were with him in the ark. And God caused a wind to pass over the earth, and the water subsided. Also, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were closed. And the rain from the sky was restrained, and the water receded steadily from the earth. And at the end of 150 days, the water decreased. In the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. The water decreased steadily until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains finally became visible. Then it came about at the end of the 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent out a raven, and it flew here and there until the water was dried up from the earth. There and then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. So she returned to him into the ark, for the water was on the surface of all the earth. Then he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark to himself. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. The dove came to him toward evening, and behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Now it came about in the 601st year, in the first month, on the first of the month, the water was dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the surface of the ground was dried up. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all the flesh that is with you, birds and animals and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may breed abundantly on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. This is an incredible event in history. There's nothing that's ever been like this. And a lot of people try to minimize the significance of this. But again, the evidence for this flood is all around us. If you look at the mountains, if you look at the Grand Canyon, you can see this perfect knife edge that would suggest that things have been moved. Big sedimentation deposits have been moved. And of course, we talked about that in former lessons and talking a little bit about geology and how God has moved things around. You can tell. I mean, you can tell anywhere on earth that there was a significant global flood. Everybody knows that. But although the evidence is overwhelmingly clear, people try to minimize it. They say, well, the Bible, yeah, maybe there was a local flood. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says that it covered everything. Well, you know, maybe this is just borrowing from, you know, one of those other myths, like the Gilgamesh epic, the Epic of Gilgamesh, and some of these other myths and fables that were there in that time. But you look at this and it really does not sound like a myth, does it? After all, it talks about things happening on the 27th day. I mean, really, myths don't happen like that. They're kind of ambiguous about time. This happened at some specified point in history. That's not how myths work. And so very clearly here we have real history that is witnessed all around us. Again, you can see it in the mountains, you can see it in the valleys, you can see it everywhere. But you think about Noah being on this ark for a year. For a year. Have you ever been away from your home for a few weeks? How do you feel after a few weeks? You want to go home. Now, you could be in some beautiful place like Bora Bora, or you could be in some other fantastic and majestic place. But after a few weeks, what do you want to do? You want to go home. No doubt Noah felt like that. And talk about being claustrophobic. I mean, you're on this boat, this boat with all sorts of different animals, and all sorts of different smells, and all sorts of different noises. And the worst of all, you're with your family for that long. Think about that. Think about a year on this boat. It would be absolutely miserable in many ways. But God remembered Noah. God remembered Noah. It's really hard to appreciate what Noah must have felt floating around in an endless sea for almost a year. But he was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Noah was a man of faith. He was a paragon of faith. And that fact alone would serve to explain some of how he fared and some of how he dealt with that. But the real key aspect here in Genesis chapter 8, the thing that makes this so significant, is God remembered Noah. We could wonder all day about how Noah felt. We could probably imagine how he felt. But what really changes this narrative for the better is that God remembered Noah. As I've mentioned before, there are many things in the text of the Bible that are really intimidating and scary. And it's listed out, you know, you were once alienated from God, you were not partakers of the promises, but God. But God. That is the turning point. And that's the turning point certainly here in this narrative. God remembers. God remembers. Now that statement is made accommodatively. It's made from a human standpoint. That fact is what is so valuable to us in this narrative. God is speaking of the events as if he were a man. God never actually forgot. That's the wonderful thing about God. He doesn't forget people. He knows every hair on our head. He knows the name of every star in the sky. God had never actually forgotten. What is important is the connection between God's remembering and his showing that he remembered by sending the wind to help drive away the waters. And you remember how Genesis began? The Spirit hovered over the waters, or the wind passed over the waters. So what we have here is a new creation. A new creation. A beautiful recreation even out of destruction. He had remembered Noah and he sends a wind to help drive away the waters. And from Noah's view, how welcome this would have been. How wonderful this would have been. Things are getting back to home. I am going to go home. If Noah had been tempted to feel abandoned in the boat, I'm sure he was. Satan is always active. If he had ever been tempted to feel abandoned, this action by God reassured him. Reassured him that God knew all about him. God speaks again, and that's really the point of this story. It communicates hope to us. So if we're floundering on an endless sea and there doesn't seem to be land in sight, guess what? God remembers us. And he is going to bring us home. God is aware of all things. And he is aware of you. You know, theologically and conceptually, we could say he is aware of all things. But that's really impersonal, right? He's aware of all things. He's omniscient. We might even use some kind of loaded theological term for that. But the reality is that God is aware of you. Specifically you. And he knows what's going on in your life. He knows all about you. The hope is in knowing that even if God does not seem to have acted in our lives for a long time, he will act in our lives. Our job is to go on in faithful obedience with the confidence that God remembers. God remembered Noah in a variety of ways. He remembered him in three ways, really. First, he began to remove the water. See, that's the thing about God. He doesn't just think about us, he acts. When he tells the waters to go away, guess what? dug all the way. He began to remove the water. The aftermath of his great judgment on the whole world, the whole sinful world, and he is wiping the slate clean. That takes us really again back to the beginning. A clean slate. The world had returned in very much fashion to being that which is described in Genesis chapter 1. God grants a new start. He gives a new start. And guess what? He still does that. He gives us a new start, a clean slate. We have to trust in God during the bad times until a new beginning is granted. God remembered Noah by giving him a sign through the sending out and return of the dove. The dove. I mean, how perfect of an illustration is that? 4,500 years later, we're still using the dove as a sign of hope. It's a timeless illustration of hope. Noah wanted to see if the ground had become dry enough to disembark. Could you imagine just winging it? I mean, just kind of jumping off the side of the ark and hoping you find some dry land? No. No. He gives him a sign to let him know that the time is coming soon for you to be home. The second time that this dove goes out, he has a fresh olive leaf. Again, 4,500 years later, we're still using olive leaves to talk about peace and hope and new beginnings. Noah knew that the waters had receded, otherwise, where's the leaf coming from, right? The sign of the dove was a very natural event. God does not send signs directly always in history. Sometimes the normal events of life remind us of God's care. Jesus did not perform a miracle to tell us how God loves us and cares for us. He said, look at the sparrows of the field. Everyday life tells you about God. Look to the mountains. They tell you about God. Look to the trees. They tell you about God. Look to your fellow man. It tells you about God. We don't need miracles to prove to us that God cares. It's all around us. Often, when we are going through some great flood of trial or difficulty, there will occur some small but meaningful thing that gives us assurance. That's God. A private envelope with money in it. That's happened to me several times. I don't know who it is, but I appreciate it. A helpful servant to help us fix what is broken. The resolution of a long-neglected problem, a sunny day when you need it desperately. A stormy day when you need it desperately. We cannot affirm that God's hand was directly involved, but neither can we deny that His providence was at work for our benefit in those small things. Maybe we cannot always see His purposes, but we can trust in His love because it's all around us. The third way that God remembered Noah was by words. God spoke to him. God spoke to him in chapter 8 and verse 16. We're saying in verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And he goes on to talk about this sort of new creation mandate where everything is to go out and be fruitful and to multiply. God spoke to Noah, now you may be going through a period of trial in which you think God is silent, and you pray and you wonder if God hears. What should you do? Well, first, be careful about doubts. Be careful that doubts are not allowed to take over your prayers. We must pray with confidence in Almighty God. And that's what Jesus says. He says we shouldn't be tossed here and there by doubts and skepticism. We live in confidence. Let God speak by studying more than ever the message of His Son. Now, He's not going to tell you to disembark from the ark. He's not going to audibly tell you that. But He does reveal much wisdom right here if you and I would devote ourselves to it. There was a man and his wife who lost their son in an accident. And the Sunday after their son's death, they went to church to worship God. And during the worship services, Psalm 18 was read. In Psalm 18, a few of the things that this couple, this bereaved couple, heard. Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him." And Psalm 18, verse 33, "He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me upon my high places." In verse 36, "You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped." They wrote about Psalm 18 being read, and they talked about how significant these particular verses were, that their feet were not going to slip, that God was a shield for them, that God cared for them and loved them despite the horrendous storms that they were going through in life. When God spoke, Noah was comforted and Noah obeyed. God said, "Waters depart," and they departed. And He said, "Noah and your family, disembark." And guess what they did? They disembarked. It's easier to obey what God says if we practice obedience even in the darkest hours. Because if you can obey in the darkest hours, certainly you can obey in the sunniest days. It is God's nature to remember. In Genesis in particular, you see this concept come up over and over again. Now, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1 with regards to the flood. In Genesis chapter 19, after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plains, in Genesis 18, verse 29, it says, "Thus it came about when God destroyed the cities of the valley that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when He overthrew the cities in which Lot lived." God is the God who remembers. In Genesis chapter 30 and verse 22, speaking about Rachel this time, who Jacob loved. Genesis 30 and verse 22, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord give me another son.'" God remembers men, and He remembers women. He remembers blameless individuals. And He remembers those people who aren't so blameless. God is the God of the universe. And you see this repeated time and time again in Genesis. You see it repeated time and time again in history. There is no surprise in the fact that it is in God's nature to remember. He is faithful. And it comes up over and over again. He proves Himself. And again, He doesn't just think about us. He acts on our behalf and to our benefit. That's the sort of God that we serve. The psalmist spoke of God remembering as well. And we can look at a lot of different passages that establish this, but in Psalm 9, in verse 12, it says, "For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted." So God cares so much about us that even when we are afflicted, even when we are tortured in trials and tribulation, He remembers us, He cares for us, He loves us, and He protects us. Many times God has said to remember His covenant and his promises. You see that happen time and time again. God remembered his promise. In fact, the biblical characters, time and time again, when they pray to God, what do they say? Prove your faithfulness, Lord. That's what they always pray for. Demonstrate your love. Remember us. Remember your covenant. Remember Abraham. Remember Isaac. Remember Jacob. Remember Joseph. Remember David. It's always remember, remember, remember. And what does God do? Even amidst the foolishness that Israel got themselves involved in, he remembered them. God is the God who remembers. But there's another side to this I want to talk about as we wrap this lesson up. God remembers us. We should remember him. God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. He remembered God. Back to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8 and verses 18 and following. So Noah went out, just as God said. He went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. It's the first thing he does. He remembers God. And did you notice that in chapter 8 and verses 18 and 19, how specific it is, how detailed it is? Every bird, every beast, every creeping thing, everything that moved, everything that God said to come off the ark, it came off the ark. And it came off in an orderly pattern. And then Noah, of all the things that he could have done, climb down the mountain, get a fire lit, eat some food. The first thing he does, he builds an altar and sacrifices the clean animals to the Lord. Look at verse 21. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Now that's pretty incredible. Sometimes in Jesus' ministry, he would be sort of shocked and surprised by somebody. Remember the centurion? Jesus is like, wow. Wow. Says the master marveled. The Lord marveled at this guy's incredible faith. That's kind of the impression you get here from what Noah's response was. As soon as he gets off, God says, never again am I going to destroy the earth with water. Now that's his prerogative. It's his earth. But there does seem to be an impact in what Noah did here to propitiate the wrath of God. Noah remembered God. His first act on leaving the ark was to worship God. It is not always man's response to God to remember his goodness. No, but when things go wrong for us, who's the first one to blame? God. A classic example of this is the Lord's healing of the 10 lepers. Now you remember, in Luke chapter 17, there's 10 lepers. Heal us, heal us. And Jesus heals all of them. All of them. His culture, his customs, stay away. No, he healed them. And he tells them, he says, go to the priest, show yourself, offer the sacrifices that are required. And so, they proceed away, and then one turns back. One turns back and comes to Jesus and pours his heart out to him and says, thank you so much for healing me. That other stuff can wait, and I'll do it, But I need to tell you about how grateful I am for what you have done. When we come out of terrible things, we should be giving thanks to God. We should remember God. We are too predisposed to remembering God when things are going wrong, and we are too predisposed to forgetting God when things are going right. Sadness seems to fill Jesus as he contemplates the ingratitude and the forgetfulness of the nine. How could people be so thoughtless? I mean, they lived where their body was rotting away, and Jesus purified their whole body. How could people be so thoughtless? Often, the forgiven forget to forgive. Often, the blessed of God forget to be a blessing to others. We are too predisposed to forgetting God. How often does ingratitude manifest itself in life? Noah, at least at this point, his life was not characterized by that. He built an altar, he offered sacrifices, he gathers his family to thank God for their deliverance. He could have moaned and groaned and said, "Hey, what took you so long? Everybody died 9 months ago." No. He said, "Thank you, God, for being gracious to me. Thank you for being merciful to me." I want us to be challenged to remember God. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 says, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth." Now, there's a certain wisdom to that. I mean, our easiest tendency is to forget God in our youth. We get so busy with things. But that's especially true outside of youth too. Thinking of the deportation to Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah, he was exhorting the people. He was trying to turn them around and say, "Please, just submit to God. I mean, come on." He was trying to get them to turn around. In Jeremiah chapter 51, really right towards the end of this chapter, Jeremiah 51 and verse 50, Jeremiah is speaking here as a prophet of God. He says, "You who have escaped the sword, the small few, the minority, the remnant. You who have escaped the sword, depart, do not stay. Remember the Lord from afar, and let Jerusalem come to your mind. We are ashamed because we have heard reproach. Disgrace has covered our faces, for aliens have entered," that is to say, foreigners, "have entered the holy places of the Lord's house." He says, when you get deported to Babylon, don't forget God. Remember him. Surrounded by a pagan culture and enticed by other sins, they would tend to forget God. And that is exactly what happens when you study biblical history. He told them that they must not forget God. Now, that was a long time ago. But the same holds true today. We must not forget God. Satan is always near to tell us that no one in the church, least of all the head of the church, will care. That God doesn't pay any attention to your life. That's what Satan would have us to believe. He's quick to do that. But we must not fall prey to this deception. He is a liar. He is the father of all lies. We serve the Father of all mercies and the God of all comforts. We serve the God who remembers. Let's close with a thought about another prophet who remembered God finally after being smote on the head repeatedly. Jonah. Jonah chapter 2. Now remember, Jonah was given a commission to go and share the good news in a world that was polluted and tarnished by sin. He told him to go to Nineveh, which was literally the worst place he could have gone in his mind. And so he flees the opposite direction. He goes out to Tarshish, tries to go across the Mediterranean Sea, tries to go in the exact opposite direction. And of course, what happens is he's asleep on the boat. Remind you of Jesus. Jesus is asleep on the boat. There's a storm. There's a storm. And the pagans are reaching out to God. And Jonah is asleep. Now you remember the story. You remember what happens. What ends up happening is Jonah spills the beans. He spills the beans. He says, "You need to throw me overboard." And you know what the response of the pagans was? No. No. They didn't want to. They tried to preserve Jonah's life. The pagans tried to preserve Jonah's life. They tried and they tried and they tried, but God was heavy on them. And so what they end up doing is they throw Jonah overboard. You remember what the text tells us? It says that God appointed a great fish, a great sea beast, to swallow Jonah up. And Jonah spent some time in the belly of the great sea beast. Some time of reflection. A little one-on-one time with God. And in Jonah chapter 2, tells us that Jonah prays to the Lord, his God, from the stomach of the fish. And he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." In other words, I will remember you. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving that which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah was in a whole world of hurt until he remembered God. And when he remembered God, and when he reached out to God, salvation is from the Lord. Now is the time to remember God. Now. Not tomorrow. Not when there's less people around. Not when I get my life just a little bit more in order. Now is the time to remember God. Salvation is from the Lord. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. In the same manner, Jesus spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth, and he came forth a victor. And because of his victory, because of his first fruits, and because of his vindication as the Son of God, he has the right, the power, and the authority to mediate on your behalf and my behalf and to save us from our sins. He is the only mediator who has that ability. When we choose to remember God and when we remember what Jesus has done for us, we pour ourselves out before the Lord and He will save even people like Jonah, even people like Noah, even people like Israel, even people like you and me. When we remember God, He will remember us. So have you obeyed the gospel? If not, you need to listen to the Savior, and you need to remember what He has done for you. Salvation is from the Lord. So be saved, as together we stand and sing.